Okay, today is April the 12th, 2018. And we want to remember that this coming Sunday, we're going to have Danny Burroughs here, and the last 20 minutes probably of the service, I'm going to turn over to him, and he is going to give a presentation on church safety. And he is got a lot of qualifications. He emailed me his bio, and it's going to take a half the time reading back. he's a wonderful man and has done a lot of things, and we're going to benefit for him being here. We're not going to live stream that portion of it because that's just for the people who are here at church. We don't want to broadcast to everybody what we're going to do. So, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your mighty word. We pray that you will help us not to forget why we are here. This is preparation for what is next. And we need to have an eternal sense of destiny whereby we can make decisions today, not just for today, but for eternity. We thank you that we can do that. We thank you for the grace that you extend to us every single day. And we thank you for the opportunity to be here to feed upon your mighty word. And we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. You might as well turn to that in your Bible. I'm going to put it on the board. We're just going to have a quick review of the last part of Tuesday night's lesson, which centered on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. And it has to do with the interim body. If Jesus Christ lingers long enough, everybody in this room is going to die. So what is going to happen to us? What is it going to be like when we die, when we're away from this body and home with the Lord? Are we going to be disembodied? Or are we going to have some form of a body? And if so, how long will it last and what is it about? So, I'll put it on the board here. This is one of the probably most focused scripture that deals with... That's not what I wanted to do. That deals with the interim body. So, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. And you can see how I've added in here in brackets words that will help us understand this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we, referring to believers, know that if this earthly house, our dwelling, that where our spirit dwells in this house, or this tent, the temporary body, our physical bodies are temporary. We all know that. So, if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, meaning experiences death, we have a building being a permanent body from God, a house, this is referring to a resurrection body, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So far, we don't know anything about an interim body, but we know that this will die and we're going to get a resurrection body. Most people, and I can't say that, I can't say most people know that when they die, eventually they're going to get a resurrection body. I would say there's probably a lot of Christians that don't even know that. But it should be common knowledge. Verse 2. For in this tent, it is referring to our physical body, we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is referring to our resurrection body because it is from heaven. Now, this is the part that we have to focus on that changed everything, at least it did for me, is verse 3. If indeed, having been clothed, now I'm reading the King James Version here, the New American Standard Version says, if indeed we have put on. And you see, if where I have clothes, reading the New American, the New King James, I have crossed out clothed, and if you have a New American Standard Version, you would cross out have been put on, cross that out, and you would replace that with have put off. It says put it off in the New American Standard Version. In the New King James, it says instead of having been clothed, it should be unclothed. But for the New American Standard Version, which most of you have, when it says, if indeed it has been put on, isn't that what you're saying? The it there, this is what you need to make sure you understand, the it there would be talking about the resurrection body. Because it's in duo instead of ek duo. But if you cross that out and change that to if indeed having it be put off would be the right change there. In the King James, it's New King James, it says instead of being clothed, it's unclothed. If indeed having been clothed. And the it in the New American Standard Version would be then, if it was translated the opposite of what it is now, it would be indeed, if it being undone, or put off, I should say, put off. And the it there is talking about the physical body. Do you understand the difference there? Because if it's talking about if indeed having it put on, I'm not looking at it, so I'm close to what it's saying. The it there is something that's going to be put on so that you won't be naked. It would be the resurrection body. But if you're going to put off something, when we die, we put off this physical body. And then we have the promise that says, we shall not be found naked. Now, if this was referring to it, and I'll just open my Bible, so instead of trying to, I'll get it exactly word for word to make sure it's the same. Excuse me. Second Corinthians 5. Okay. Verse 3. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, the it there, if it was correctly translated, would be referring to the resurrection body. You understand that? And so, of course, if you put on the resurrection body, you shall not be found naked. But that doesn't say anything about the time from when the time when you die to the time of the resurrection. Are we disembodied spirits then? But I made the case last time. I don't want to go all through it again now. But I'm saying that this should not be. I'm looking at the New American now, New American Standard. Inasmuch as we, having put it, referring to the physical body, off, putting the physical body off would be what? Dying. And if we put off this physical body, we shall not be found naked. And the naked would mean you would have no body. You would be disembodied. And this is the promise that we don't have to worry about after being removed from this life, going home to be with the Lord, that we're going to be disembodied. I kind of struggled through that because I was going from the New King James to the New American. I should have stuck with one or the other. This is what I have, what it would look like in the New King James. Are there any questions about that? Yes?
Like what happens to the unbeliever?
For the unbeliever, when they die, their body goes into torments. Their soul goes into torments. And they're going to remain there until the end of human history, and they are going to stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. This is in Revelation chapter 20. And when this happens, they are going to get a I don't like to call it a resurrection body, because what they get is nothing akin to what our resurrection body is. But they are going to be resurrected and stand before Jesus Christ. Now, it takes a body to stand. But what they're going to experience is the second death, not eternal life. And so they'll, of course, stand before Jesus Christ in this resurrected, I have to say it, body. But it's not the same as us for a eternal life, when we have eternal life. And of course, they're going to be judged according to their
works.
And God's own perfect essence means that they are going to be tossed into the lake of fire. Yes, Cindy?
Is there any indication whether they will have an interim body?
I think they have an interim body when they're in torments.
I would think so.
Because if you look in Luke 16,
exactly.
That's the place. And by the way, people say that is just a parable. It's not a parable because parables don't use proper names. And we're talking about Lazarus. And if you look at Lazarus, he is talking. They're seeing one another across this deep chasm. The rich man says that, ask, will you go get some water so I can take and put it on my finger, touch my tongue. You know, this is, and I don't know, I can't go into further detail about what they're like, but I did find something today that I'm going to add. Do you know that there's a description in the Bible of someone in their inner body from the Old Testament? I'm going to give you that in a moment. So I do think that when these unbelievers die and they go into the compartment in Hades or Sheol, where the departed ones go, this compartment called torments, I believe they're going to have a interim body. That's what it looks like in Luke chapter 16. Did I answer your question, Tom?
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. So that one word makes a big difference. It's the difference between in duno, which means en, means in the being having put it on, putting something on, or ek duno, which means to take it off. And in the sense that this is talking about is if you take it off, the it is not the resurrection body. It is the physical body, and where we have the phrase or the sentence that's telling us our physical body, we put it off by dying, we will not be naked, meaning disembodied just spirits. Okay? All right. By the way, the 26th edition of the Nestle Island Greek text, I looked it up in the Greek text to make sure, uses the word. Now, this is the manuscript form is ek dunosmenoi, ekdusamenoi, and I'll show you what I'm reading right here. Here, and it's the ek means out from, away from, meaning unclothed, rather than in dusamanoi, which means in. So if you are going to not be naked because you're going to put something on, it's going to be the resurrection body, if it meant that. But if it, and this is the Greek text itself here, is calling it ek dusamanoi, which means taking something off or putting something off. And that would be the physical body. And we have the promise we will not be naked Because we'll have an interim body. Now, I'm not going through all that we did last time. We spent quite a while here. I'm talking about as to bodies, only Jesus has a resurrection body, and no one else will be until the entire church is resurrected as return. I've told you that many times. But what happens in between? There is no soul sleep. We talked about that. We know from our large description of Lazarus the rich man in Luke 16, this is what we've been talking about, that in the underworld, respectively paradise, to which saints went before our Lord's ascension, and torments where unbelievers still reside after death. And everyone is conscious, everyone is recognizable as to where they are, or everyone is apparently dressed and going about activities in the same way as on earth, with the exception we see no material interaction the way that we have now and will have in the resurrection, eating and drinking, this type of thing. Okay, now, I'm going to start here. I want to make sure I get this too. So starting right here, I'm going to read this paragraph. Now, Barbara brought up a question at the end last time, and I didn't understand what she was talking about at first, but when I did, she found something that is in error here, and I read right through it the first time and didn't see it, but I'm going to address it now. By the way, this is by Robbie Dean Lightbender or something like that. I can't remember his last name. PhD, and he was influenced by the Colonel to some degree, which doesn't mean he's always right. None of us are always right. But I'm going to pick it up here, and then I'm going to talk about something here, right here. Thus, it is clear from the passage in Luke, and also from the ones in Revelation which we are discussing, that there is no such thing as a disembodied human spirit. Now, he says, once God creates a spirit within a body at birth, and that you can see here that I changed this where it says spirit and changed it to soul. Okay? Because we believe, and accurately so, at least that's my belief, that when you are born physically alive and spiritually dead. Now, there are people who don't believe that. They believe that when you are born, you have a body and you have a dormant spirit. You have a spirit, it's just dormant. And then, if you are born again, then that spirit is animated. And I don't believe that, because one of the reasons is because God told Adam, the day that you eat of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, dying you shall die. You're going to die. We know that he didn't die physically right away. He died spiritually. But I think the reason that this person wrote spirit in there, because he may be one who believes that you have a spirit, but it's just dormant, and that's why he put it there. But I'm crossing it out because I don't believe that you have a spirit. I don't believe you acquire a spirit until you are what? Born again. So I changed that to say, once God creates a soul within a body at birth, that, where he says here, spirit, I've crossed that out and put soul, will always have a home, a physical body at birth, a resurrection body at the Lord's return. For believers, unbelievers await the resurrection of judgment at the end of history, parenthetical, and in between, what we may term an interim body or covering, which can be seen in all the passages so far. Okay? So I'm trying to tidy things up to make sure we're all on the same page and that there's not any questions so far.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I talked to a pastor's wife one time, and she says that no preacher had ever made it clear to her how, like, now the interim body, you know, at the resurrection, going to come back to that grave, right? And the people in the grave that are believers are going to rise from the grave. She had a question about that.
What was her question?
She said, "I just can't explain how that."
I'm having a hard time explaining what she said.
Well, we don't get the details on it. I mean, how God takes a body, takes a body that's been in the grave for maybe 4,000 years, and is able to transform that into a resurrection body in an instant. Nobody can explain that. I mean, I've wondered before, what if there were some believers in Nagasaki and Hiroshima on ground zero when the atomic bomb hit? I mean, they were vaporized. And I thought, what about somebody that went overboard and a shark ate it? Digested the body? I mean, that's no problem for God. If He can create the universe out of nothing, He can certainly do that. But we do know, and where is it that we find the most information on the rapture? What book? First Thessalonians, chapter? Oh, y'all are getting good. Y'all are getting better. Okay.
First Corinthians 15.
Pardon?
First Corinthians 15 also covers.
Yeah, it covers it as well, but it's the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has to do more with victory over death and the importance of the resurrection of Christ. If we didn't have the resurrection of Christ, we would be above all people to be pitied because we would still be in our sins. Okay, so we will come back when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. And by the way, just while we're on that topic, who's coming with us? Who? Jesus Christ is going to be there. Who else is going to be there? The church, right? Believers are going to be there. Who else? Old Testament saints. Yeah. And see, if they're coming from heaven, they would have had to go to heaven. And I believe that I see Ephesians 4, 6, somewhere in there, I believe it is the right scripture, where it says he led captive, he took the Old Testament believers which were in paradise or Abraham's bosom, which are synonyms, and took them with him when he ascended to heaven. So they're going to be coming back as well. That's when they get their resurrection body. We get ours before they do.
In other words, they'll be in the temporary body.
I think that when we get to heaven, if it's before the rapture, that we're going to have an interim body. All our people that we know church age. And I believe the Old Testament saints are going to have resurrection bodies as well. In the next 15 minutes, I think you're going to believe it as well, because I'm going to some scriptures to show you. So what happens is we come back, and in the twinkling of an eye, for those who are still here, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in a moment they're going to be transformed into having a resurrection body. And of course, the resurrection body is permanent. It is perfect and will never die. The interim body won't die either, but it's just temporary. Okay? All right. Let's see. We went to Revelation chapter 7. Remember the saints, the tribulational saints who are martyred, and they go to heaven. And what are they? In white robes, remember? Waiting for their time to be resurrected. Okay, now this is where, that was all by way of review. This is where we're starting, plowing new ground here. And this is where I'm going to set up this, where there is an Old Testament believer in an interim body that is described. In a bizarre situation, the prophet Samuel, who had died, was called on to speak to King Saul. King Saul had been rebellious. He was disobedient, and God just cut him off. He wouldn't talk to him. No dreams, no visions, no anything. And so he went to the witch of Endor. He wanted to know what was going to happen. So he talked the witch of Endor into bringing up Samuel. And I'll get more to that in just a minute. So this is a bizarre situation. So Samuel comes up. He had been died to speak to King Saul. And a description of his inner body was given by the witch of Endor. But let's start with 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 6. That's where we want to start. Now, like I said, Saul had been into reversionism. He had been out of sorts for a long time, chasing David all over the countryside, trying to kill him because he was so jealous. And so God stopped talking to him. So he is going to inquire. He goes to the witch of Endor, and we'll start with verse 6. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." Now, you know that the part of the Mosaic law was they were not to have mediums. They weren't supposed to have soothsayers or have necromancy or any of these type of things that are demonic. Verse 8. Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you." But the woman said to him, "Behold, you know not what Saul has done." See, she's talking about Saul, the king. She doesn't know that she's talking to the king. But she's saying, "King Saul has put the kibosh on that. We're not to do that because we could lose our life by doing that." So, "Behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land." Cut off means he's had them executed. Why, isn't that something? He said anybody that does it to be executed, there he is doing it. "Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?" And Saul vowed to her, By the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, there shall be no punishment upon you for this thing." And I don't know why. I would still be afraid if I was the woman, but she bought it. Verse 11. Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." And verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. Now let me tell you what's going on here. She was going to go through her regular ritual, which is demonic, which isn't really bringing anyone up. It's the fool people in necromancy, and they had certain demons that would participate in this to pretend that somebody was coming up from the grave, from Sheol. In this case, it would be Samuel, so he would be coming from where? Abraham's bosom. So she doesn't expect anybody to come up, really. And then she sees Samuel coming, and she is freaking out because this is real. And it has never been real. She always knew it was fake. So she is all in a dither about this. So when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." I don't know exactly how she knew that at that point, but she knew she had been deceived. So on top of freaking out because this is really, this is the only time in the Bible that I'm aware of that someone from the underworld came up. In this case, it was Samuel. And not only did she find that out, and then she found out it was the king as well. So you can imagine she is just about to go berserko. Verse 13. And this is the verse. And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid, but what do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a divine being coming up out of the earth." Now, she thought it was divine, because to come up from out of the earth, you would think it'd have to be a godlike person. Verse 14. And he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe." Now, what I'm saying, if what I'm saying is correct, Saul, like all other Old Testament believers, would go into paradise or Abraham's bosom. So she's calling him up, and it truly is Saul, and she's describing a form. He is not disembodied. She sees an old man. She sees clothes. She said he's wearing a robe. You see how what I'm telling you there?
Why is he old?
He was old.
When he died.
Yeah. Now, I know what you may be thinking, that when we die, I'm going to deal with this because, she asked a good question. She's wondering why was he old, and I'm speculating that you think that because when we die, are we going to be old?
No, I hope not.
Well,
our bodies are going to change.
She's bringing up some really good points. I'm glad you're doing that. Our body is going to change because we can't take this human body and take it out of this realm. It's going to have to stay behind. Our body is going to change, but it's not going to be our resurrection body. It's going to be an interim body. And the interim body is no doubt better than our physical body, but it's lesser than the resurrection body. And so when you're thinking about, or a lot of people think, well, we'll be 33 years old because that's when Christ died, we'll all be 33. Well, maybe we will be. I have no idea. But he is coming up, and when she said he's an old man, he was really old when he died. And evidently he still looks old in his interim body. You'll have your resurrection body before Samuel will. So, there's a lot of questions I can't answer if you say, well, how old will our interim body be? And what if you had an arm cut off when you get in an interim body? Are you going to have an arm back? I mean, if you have to, are you going to have to hug Christ with just one arm because it was cut off? I don't have any idea about these questions because we're not told. But we do know that this interim body that I'm making a case for, it's a real form. I don't know if you can touch it or what, but it's not a disembodied spirit. That's my point. Okay? So we're seeing this description. And he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up and he is wrapped with a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, which means he recognized him. And Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. I guess I'll read, did I say I was going to read to 19? I'll read to verse 19 because I don't want to stop in the middle of this and you don't see what's going to happen here. Verse 15. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" He's not a happy camper. He was in paradise and now he's up here talking to a reversionist. And Saul answered, "I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I call you that you may make known to me what I should do." And Samuel lets him have it. And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary?" In other words, are you crazy? Do you really think that the Lord does? You just said the Lord doesn't want you to know because he didn't tell you. And you think that I'm going to tell you? You think I'm going to go against the Lord in order to answer your reversionist, stupid question? Verse 17. "And the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, your friend, to David." Now, this was in 1 Samuel 15, verse 28, because Saul was disobedient, and God told him, "Because you didn't obey, I'm going to rip this kingdom from you and your kingship, and I'm going to give it to your neighbor, who happened to be David." And Samuel is saying, "Remember when that happened? Well, now it's coming to fruition. This is the time that this is going to happen." Verse 18. And you did not obey the Lord and did not execute His fierce wrath on Amalek. So the Lord has done this thing. This is, now you might put right here, I have a note in my Bible here, S-U-D, the sin unto death. He didn't obey. He didn't humble himself. Instead of being humble and telling the Lord, look, I am a loser. I am a scoundrel. I have been disobedient. And ask Him for mercy. No, He's going to go to the witch of Endor. He's going to do an end round around the Lord. An end run around the Lord. So He says, so the Lord has done this thing, the sin unto death to you, this day. Verse 19, moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Now, Samuel isn't going to hang around there. He's going to go back to paradise. So what is he telling Saul here? You're going to die tomorrow. Yeah. And it's going to be the sin unto death. And it was horrible. He said, therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give you over and the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Now, we could go more into that, but do you see that that is a description of an Old Testament believer, what I think, in being in her body? But I'm not done yet. Are y'all ready? On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared to Peter, James, and John. They went up to the Christ was going to show them what he would look like in his resurrection body. So he took them, it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. He took them up there. And he appeared as the sun shining in its brightness. That you couldn't even look at him. He was so spectacular. But this is the part I wanted to say, show you. Look at the verse. I have it up here. Matthew 17:3. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, Peter, James, and John, talking with him, Jesus. Now the word appeared there in the Greek is orao, O-R-A-O. And it means to become visible, to see with the eyes. These are two Old Testament believers who had died. And yet, Peter, James, and John saw them with their own eyes. Now, I started to take this further, but I decided not to because I didn't think it was enough evidence. When you get into, I think it's Revelation 11, and it's talking about the two witnesses. Remember the two witnesses? And one of them is going to turn the water to blood, and the other one is going to not make it rain. And so most people believe that these two witnesses are going to be Moses and Elijah because of the description of what they'll do. And nobody's going to be able to kill them because they can call down fire and zap anybody that tries to hurt them. But they're going to die, and then they're going to be... Remember all that? Okay, well, I was going to say these are people who have a interim body as well, but I can't do it because the Bible doesn't name Moses and Elijah. We just speculate that it's Moses and Elijah. But if it is Moses and Elijah, we know that they appeared to the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it's very possible, if not probable in my mind, that the two witnesses are going to be Moses and Elijah. And they're going to have an interim body, but they're going to have, it's going to be on steroids. I mean, they're going to be able to do great things. But I didn't use it because I couldn't prove that it was Moses and Elijah. Okay, I'm done with making my case about an interim body. Do y'all have any questions before we move on? Okay. Philippians chapter 1, verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Now, I have given you this up way up there when I started this about the inner body. In fact, it was the phrase, if I am to live in the flesh. I took that and said, if he's making a statement, if I am to live in the flesh, in this physical body, it begs the question about what after that? Is he going to live in a body after that? And then that's what introduced the inner body. But now I just brought verse 22 down here again so I wouldn't have to scroll 20 pages up there to try to find it again. But now we're dealing with fruitful labor. Fruitful labor here refers to bringing more people to the Lord through witnessing and ministering to the needs of those who had already become believers, because both were needed. We have to be able to walk and chew gum at the same time. We are responsible for both, just like Paul was. Now, Paul was not bragging about how many people he had brought to Jesus Christ, because he knew that it is the Holy Spirit through common grace that persuades people to believe the gospel. Now, what is common grace? Can you explain to someone that had never heard it before? Are you versed well enough in the different kind of graces to be able to explain this one, common grace? Does anybody here want me to define it? Okay. Common grace, they call it common because every time you address an unbeliever with the gospel, he is spiritually dead. He cannot understand spiritual phenomenon. And the gospel is what? Spiritual phenomenon. He can't understand it. He's spiritually dead. So the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit that he does not have in order for him to understand the gospel. He makes it clear, lucid, perspicuous, so that no one can say, well, yeah, I would have understood the gospel. I was spiritually dead. I mean, I couldn't understand it. No, God takes care of that. He makes it clear, but it's only a gospel that is given correctly that the Holy Spirit uses. And so when you give the gospel, listen, this is one thing that's great about this. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to have the gift of gab or any of that. All you have to do is give the gospel correctly, and it's the Holy Spirit that makes it clear to them, not you. No matter how eloquent you are, if you give a gospel and you add works to it, the Holy Spirit can't do anything with it. But if you give it correctly, that is what he is going to persuade the unbeliever. Doesn't mean that he's going to turn that negative to positive, but he is going to put maximum clarity and make him understand it to where he can... He'll be responsible for rejecting it because the Holy Spirit made it clear. Okay? That good? Okay. Philippians 1, 23 through 24. I am hard pressed between the two, whether to stay in the flesh or go home and be with the Lord. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. I'm pretty sure I put those together because even though those are two sentences in the English, this one sentence in the Greek. Now, because Paul was a faithful, obedient servant of Christ, his decision was between what was good and what was far better than good. You see, if you are a good and faithful servant, that's the kind of decisions that you make. On the one hand, you have the good, that would be staying and ministering to the saints. Or you can have that which is better than good, and that's going home to be with the Lord. Actually, the decision was not up to Paul, but to God. Now, Paul was making assumptions, and he was right. He didn't think he was going to be executed at that particular time. But he's saying if he had his druthers, don't we do that sometimes? Sometimes we wonder what God has in store for us. And we can think, well, maybe he's going to do this or maybe he's going to do that. I don't know how anybody can ever speculate how much longer we're going to live because we don't have a clue. Let's look at this and see what we can do with it. When he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. This should put to rest any doubts about what happens to a believer when he dies, shouldn't it? Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. This is the sister verse to what we just had in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. While you're turning there, I'm going to read that again. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage. We're not afraid. And we would rather be away from the body. Ek dominify, which I gave you a while ago. Remember being out of the body? This is the same construction right here. Away from the body is what I said is that 2 Corinthians 5:3 is away from the body. And what does it mean to be away from the body? It means you're dead. Your body's in the ground and your soul and spirit has relocated. So he says, we are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, at home is the Greek word endemeo. E-N-D-E-M-E-O. I left a letter out here, and I put a O. I didn't even have it right. Let me respell this. I was reading it from the Greek, and I put this in here guessing before. Okay, it's E-N-D-E-M-E-O. There you go. Okay, that's it in the English there. And to be at home with the Lord means you belong there. It means you are comfortable there. That everything is right. We all know that, don't we? I don't care what your house looks like. When you go and you're on a trip, and you, even if you're on a vacation, you have a wonderful time. What do you say when you get home? I am so glad that I'm home. That's what it's going to be like when we go home. We are just sojourners on this planet. Our real home is heaven. So why should we be afraid? When we leave this sphere, which we have... how are we going to get there? When we die, how does our soul and spirit get to be in front of the Lord? I don't know. I saw the movie with Jodie Foster in it, and it had the big radio dishes. And it was about, I think it had one word was the name of it. Contact. It was contact. And what was so fascinating to me, they made this big machine and she was in it and it was rotating and doing all this. And all of a sudden, she was out of the realm she was in before and she was going like through a tunnel, but it was at warp speed. And they call them wormholes. And she would go so far, and then something would happen, and then she goes on and on and far. And finally, she's kind of dumped out, and she's standing on the beach. She's looking up at the sky, and she touches it, and it kind of ripples. And then her father is standing there. And I'm thinking, I wonder if that was something, it could be something like that. We have no idea. But at least it gave me, in my mind, some kind of image of what it must be like. I mean, nobody can come back and tell you. Let me tell you something. You think that these roller coasters or something. Wait till you die and you take the trip to heaven. I don't know. I have no idea. Now, but you know what? It shouldn't be scary to us, because look who's going to greet us. And we're going home. Isn't that wonderful? And I probably am all wet with this whole thing about Jodie Foster and contact, because it's probably you're going to be first class, jet stream to heaven or whatever it is. It might not even be bumpy. I have no idea. But it's nothing to fear. Now, I heard the colonel say 100 times or more, he would quote this verse. He said, when we die, we're going to be away from the body and face to face with the Lord. And I've been looking. It's not in the language. I looked all over. I can't find anything that says that, I mean, you have a home here, but it doesn't say anything about face-to-face. And I finally concluded, I think the reason that he would kept saying that we will be away from the body and face-to-face with the Lord, because we'll be in an interim body. If you're in your interim body, then you're face-to-face. And being face-to-face is a lot more powerful than just being home, isn't it? So we're going to, instead of saying that we're going to be at home with the Lord, which is wonderful, I mean, Boy, I want to go home. And most people want to go home, but they don't want to go home today. I'm glad the Lord put it in His hands and not ours. But I'm thinking, and I could be wrong, because I have a better idea why He would say, away from the body and face to face with the Lord. And I think that unless somebody can prove me wrong, I looked at the Greek. There's nothing about face in there. But I think he concluded that he was so certain in his mind that we have a interim body that he just figured that we would be face to face with him.
Mike, Lazarus, the angel came and took Lazarus. So Christ, he wasn't face to face with the Lord. Is that because Christ hadn't resurrected yet?
Yeah, that was an Old Testament believer. Christ had not died on the cross. He hadn't gone to heaven yet. In fact, Christ wasn't even born yet. Okay?
Yeah, sure.
Well, I'm sorry. Let me take that back. I was thinking of someone else. No, he had. Well, it could be that an angel took him to see the Lord. And, you know, maybe that's what it is. Maybe when we die, an angel is going to escort us into the presence of the Lord. That's better than going through those wormholes, isn't it? Now, I was thinking about an Old Testament saint when you said, I was thinking about Lazarus and the rich man.
Yes, that's what I'm talking about.
Yeah, I know, but I was thinking about...
He took him to paradise.
But he was thinking.
Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. You were thinking that other guy.
Yeah.
Mary and Martha's brother.
Yeah. We can speculate. I mean, we don't want to get too carried away with it. But this is a phenomenal verse. To think that when we take our last breath, we're not going to go somewhere strange. Somewhere that is uncomfortable. We have God's word on it. When we get there, we'll recognize that it's home. And there's no place like home, is there? I mean, Dorothy said that. There's no place like home. Well, this is a good place to stop. I didn't get near as far as I was going to get. I've got a lot of... Anyway, this helps me, and I'm not, to my knowledge, I'm not going to die anytime soon. Of course, I might not make it home. But it's a comfort to me to think that there's nothing to fear, there's nothing to dread, because whenever we die, God has got you covered. How our soul and spirit leaves this body and gets into the presence of Christ in heaven, and that we will have an interim body. And I mean, I could ask 100 questions about that. Will we have it instantly as soon as we die? I know that when Paul went to the third heaven, when he was stoned to death in Lystra, he said it over and over. He says, whether in the body, I do not know. He said it twice. So he went from earth, he was killed, his body, I mean his soul and spirit went into the third heaven. He's the only one that the Bible says that went to the third heaven and came back. And when he came back, God gave him a thorn in the flesh in order to remind him, you don't say anything to anybody about what you saw. So of course, if you go to the third heaven and you see it's there, you see it, you would know, hey, why would I want to stay here? I've been to see the third heaven. And so he recognized he wanted to go home. And I don't think that our little pea brain, my brains that we have, can even start to fathom the enormity of what this scripture is saying, is that his desire was to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better than staying on earth. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:8, yes, we are of good courage. We're not afraid. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And what he's saying, essentially, these are euphemisms. He says it's better to be dead. Because for a believer, when he's dead, his body is there, but he's gone. He's gone to glory. He's at home. If you have a chance to be at somebody's bedside or wherever it may be, and they're dying, you need to just talk to him and tell him what it means to you and what the Bible says about, hey, don't be afraid. The Lord has got you. That is, if you're talking to a believer. And Paul said it is far better than being here on this planet, because we're going home and there's no place like home. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we are in your hands and you have taken care of all the details. We don't have to buy a ticket. We don't have to be afraid of what it's going to be like. All we have to do is keep trusting you. And the more we trust, the less we fear. The more we learn, the less we fear. So we pray that you will help us to look forward to seeing our Lord Jesus Christ, being away from this veil of tears. But in the meantime, we have a duty. This is our only chance that we can stand for truth and righteousness, to be good ambassadors, be soldiers for Christ. So we pray that we will focus on that and not have an ounce of dread, but nothing but looking forward to that day when we will see our Lord. We pray this in His name. Amen.